Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 13 of our series called Soli Deo Gloria, a study from the book of Romans. This message continues the study from the sixth chapter of Romans and is presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
If you would, take your Bible and find Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. While you're doing that, let me just say thank you to my incredible wife, Linda, for a job well done. I thought a great sermon and a powerful reminder last Sunday on Mother's Day of just our call to kindness and just a reminder that Christians are supposed to be kind, and what an incredible witness that is when we are. And then a really creative way for us to do that with these smile cards. I hope that you took some of these and have been using these. I've been hearing stories about how people have done that this week. And in fact, someone emailed Linda on Monday of this week and said they had been at Nordstrom and they saw somebody else there that they didn't even know who it was but was carrying one of these cards. And I don't know if they were on their way to do something with it or they had been the recipient of it. But what a great way for us to do some acts of kindness around this city and really leave a witness to the Lord as well as to Portland Christian Center. And so I was at a place for coffee this week, and I decided to do this, and so I stepped up to order my coffee, and I said, hey, by the way, can I buy coffee for somebody that will come in the next few minutes, and you just choose who that will be? I suggested that maybe it would be a mom coming in with a little kid, and I left a certain amount of money, and I kind of stumped the person behind the counter, and they went, yeah, I'm not sure if we can do that or not. But anyway, they thought about it and thought it was kind of a neat idea. And then someone else came along that knew a little bit more about how to do that and said, yeah, we can do that. And then they said, you know, that's a great idea, but what do you want me to say to that person? And I said, well, just hand them this. And they kind of looked at me like I was from Mars. But anyway, they said, man, that is such a great idea. And so I don't know who got it, but hopefully this card was handed to them. And they will read it and understand that there's somebody who thought about them, a God who loves them, and a church that expresses the love of God. And Linda called it a random act of kindness. I don't really like that term. I think it's a strategic act of kindness. We're strategically being kind all around the city. So whether it's random or strategic or both, pick these up. They're out in the foyer. There's still a lot of these cards left that you can use. Just keep them with you in your car, your purse, your wallet. And as the Lord prompts you, wherever you go, he may have someone for you to show his love. And, you know, that might be the demonstration of love and kindness that they need to be reminded that there is a God who loves them. So let's be active in doing that. And I know that the Lord will be blessed by our obedience in that area. Romans chapter 6. And so we're going to pick up the pace for the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to cover Romans chapter 6 in its entirety. And then next week we're going to do chapter 7 all the way through in one setting. And then from Memorial Day to Independence Day, from May 30th through July 4th, we're going to shift down and our gears, and we're going to slow down, and we're going to just live in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to do a mini-series in Romans chapter 8, which is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible, and I'm calling the mini-series Inseparable. Inseparable, and that's based on the very last verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 39, and it's going to flash up on the screen here in a moment because I want you to say it with me. Let's say this together. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a great truth. What a great promise. What a wonderful and amazing reality for the Christian that nothing can come between us and the love of God. Now, Romans 8 is arguably the most optimistic and transformative revelation of God's radical love anywhere. And through this powerful chapter, through the lens of what Paul teaches in Romans 8, we're going to be reminded that no matter what challenges we're facing, no matter what challenges you brought into this place today, no matter what challenges you came in with, and some of you are facing some amazing challenges. I've heard your stories. Some of you are facing some financial situations, some business situations that are just, you're up against the wall, and if God doesn't intervene, you don't know what's going to happen. Others of you are facing some family crisis, and you know, it's just really, really hard right now. Some of you are going through some health situations, and if God doesn't intervene and bring healing, then you're not long for this world. No matter what you're facing, no matter what kind of baggage from the past that you brought into this place today with you, you know, some of you have brought a load of guilt from past failure, and it's just weighing you down. Others of you have brought a load of pain from what has been done to you, some hurt and injury that has been perpetrated on you. No matter what you're, no matter what you've suffered in the past, no matter the unknown stuff that you and I are going to face tomorrow, and we just don't know, do we? We have no guarantee of what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know this, that no matter what, God will never allow a distance between you and his indescribable, inexhaustible, indestructible, crazy, radical love for you. And you can take that to the bank. And I can't think of a better truth, a more encouraging, uplifting truth than that, that God loves us no matter what. And that is a radically transforming truth. My prayer is that as we take our time strolling through Romans chapter 8, that this church family will experience the strong love of our Father in a way that is so fresh and real that we won't know what hit us. If you're going to get hit by something, I hope it's the love of God, because it is a transforming kind of love, empowering kind of love, a radical love, and we're just going to marinate in that over the weeks from Memorial Day to Labor Day. Now today, I want us to tackle all 23 verses of Romans chapter 6, and admittedly, that's a lot of verses to do a thorough job in one sermon, a lot of verses, but I think it's quite doable, because today, in this chapter, we are in quite familiar territory. In fact, my guess is that you are an expert in the subject matter that we're about to look at. I know that I am. I know that the people that I live with certainly are. I'm talking about sin, of course, which is the focus, the subject matter of what Paul is going to talk about in Romans 6 and in Romans chapter 7. Now, as you understand from this study so far, the book of Romans is a deeply theological book. Paul has been laying down, and he will lay down, some very important theologies to the Christian faith. And in chapters 1 through 5 that we've just completed, Paul has declared the granddaddy of all the doctrines, I think, the foundational doctrine of what it means to be a Christian, and that is the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith. That is, those who place personal and saving faith in Jesus Christ, put their belief in Christ's work, Christ's redemptive work on the cross for them, are declared righteous before God, are declared righteous, justified, just as if they had never sinned before God, by God himself, by God's grace and nothing else. By God's grace and nothing else. Now, as we come to chapter 6 and 7, Paul declares another doctrine. And this doctrine is very important, and it's a logical outworking of the doctrine of justification by faith. And this morning and next week, we're going to talk about the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart for God's purposes, to be set apart in holiness and in righteousness for God's purposes. Now, sanctification further defined is simply this, that those who have been saved by grace through faith and not by works now must do away with sin in their lives. Let me say that again. Those who have been saved by grace through faith and not by their own works of righteousness now are called to do away with sin in their lives. Now, in Paul's day, as Paul taught this doctrine, some argued that Paul was teaching that since God's grace trumps even our worst sins, then why even worry about sin at all? In fact, some said, using that logic, why not go on sinning, since it increases the opportunity for God's grace all the more? That's what they were saying about Paul. Some were accusing Paul of teaching that. Some were saying Paul taught that, and they kind of liked the idea of that. Hey, I don't have to worry about sin, and so they began to live that way. And there are those in this world today, there are supposed Christians in the community of faith today that live that way as well. It's what is called antinomianism. Nomos means the law, anti-law. They live as if there is no law, since really we only operate under the law of grace. And so they say, I don't have to worry about my sin, and in fact, I'm just going to go on doing. I'm not going to struggle and wrestle with this, because God's grace has me covered anyway. Well, here is Paul's response to that kind of thinking in verses 1 and 2, and I want us to be very clear, just as Paul is clear about this. And this is what he says. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. In fact, Paul will now go on in verses 1 through 14 to talk about how Christ died and was raised to life. And when we come to Christ, we are, in a sense, dead in Christ. We are crucified in Christ, and we're risen or raised to new life, and therefore we're living this new life. How could we live in the old life at the same time? So he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I want you to look at the phrase there at the beginning of verse 2. It's a three-word phrase, by no means. By no means. Take note of that. In the Greek language, it's meganoita. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases, by the way. He uses it 14 times in his writings, in these epistles, and he uses it 10 times just here in Romans. It is from a root word, genomai, which you might recognize one of our English words from that. It's the word Genesis. The word Genesis means what? It means origins. It means the beginning. And here's the way Paul uses it with the preposition in front of it. It literally means, may that thought never ever be birthed in your mind. May that thought about sin, that it's okay because God's grace covers it, may that thought never even have an origin in your thinking. And a modern way of saying that would be to say, don't go there, girlfriend. Or in the old King James Version, it says, God forbid. God forbid that you should think that way. Now, that really isn't an accurate translation if you use the King James. I hate to inform you. How many of you use the King James? Lift your hands up. You won't want to admit that right now. Because the name for God is not there, but it really does capture the idea of what Paul is saying here. If you think that way, God forbid that you should. It's the strongest possible Greek idiom for reputing a statement, and it reveals for Paul a sense of outrage that anyone would think that that statement was true, much less accusing him of thinking that way. Rather, here's what Paul really thought about sin. I want you to drop down to the middle of the chapter. And I want you to look at verses 11 through 14. This is what Paul really thinks about sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So I want you to focus on verse 13 with me. That's the key verse this morning. And I want you to read this with me aloud. You'll have to look up at the screen for this, because I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. So let's read it together. It says, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. That's how we're to approach sin and sanctification and this tremendous, gracious act of our justification by grace. We are to use our whole body in its entirety, in its sum, and in its parts as an instrument to do what is right or to do righteous for the glory of God. To use our parts for the glory of God. I love the story of the little 6-year-old girl who burst through the door of her home one afternoon. And she excitedly blurted out to her mom about what she had learned in school that day. And she said, Mommy, guess what I learned today? And her mom was used to this routine, and so she played along, and she said, tell me, honey, what did you learn in school today? And pointing to her head, the little girl began to describe her first official lesson in human anatomy. And she said, Mommy, I learned about my parts, and I learned about my head, my brain. I learned that my brain is in my head, and it's what enables me to think and to live and to be who I am. And then she held out her hands and she looked down at her feet and she said, and these are my hands and my feet, and they help me to do things and to go places. And then she touched her chest and she said, inside my chest is my heart, and it's what causes my blood to get to all the parts of my body, and it's what keeps me alive. And then she placed her hand on her tummy and she said, and Mommy, I learned that these are my bowels. And my bowels are A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. Well, Well, she got most of her parts right, I'd say, wouldn't you? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do, to get our parts right, to get all of them right, by offering them every day in every way for the glory of God alone. That is our call. That is sanctification, to offer our lives, our beings, the parts of our body, every day, every moment, in every way, for the glory of God. But do I? Do you? I think maybe at this moment it would be helpful, it would be appropriate for you to do a mental analysis of your anatomy. And just to say, am I offering these parts for the glory of God alone? Start with your head. Start with your brain. Is it an instrument to do what is right? Does your mind dwell only on the things that glorify God? As I was thinking about this week, I thought of a guy that is very famous, and now he's famous for a not-so-good reason, but that's Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods was once known as the best golfer in the world, and now he's best known for some of his sexual indiscretions with multiple women as he's been unfaithful to his wife. And what has come to light are these text messages that Tiger left for his girlfriends that somehow got captured by the media and have been displayed for all of us to enjoy. I thought about the private things of our lives, of my life, that is in my mind only. What if somehow my thoughts, my mind, was captured? And what if the thoughts contained in the private world of your mind was captured and it was displayed up here on these screens for all to see in living color? What if we took your thoughts from this past week and we played them out as a movie on this screen? What kind of rating would we have to give it? PG? No? R rating? What? You say X for adults only? The things that you have allowed into your mind, have they been glorifying to God this week? What about your hands and your feet? The things that your hands do and the places that your feet take you. Would Jesus be comfortable doing those things? Would Jesus be comfortable going with you to those places? What about your heart? What about your heart? Have you closely guarded its affections? The Bible says that your heart is the wellspring of life. Have you guarded your heart this week? And what about your vowels? Your bowels? You know, 1 Corinthians 6 says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How have you been treating the temple? What have you taken into your body this week? How are you treating the dwelling place of God? Are you treating the old bod like a temple, a spiritual temple, or more like a sewage treatment plant? What are you doing with it? Paul's point back to Romans 6, if you look at verses 15 through 18, is that we have been freed from slavery to sin in order to live in the freedom of a different kind of enslavement, the freedom of a different kind of enslavement. That's a little bit a strange way to look at it. But we have been created, we exist, we continue to exist, to be enslaved to the glory of God alone. That's why you're here. That's why you're alive. That's why you exist. To be enslaved to the glory of God alone. And there's nothing like that kind of enslavement to bring freedom and joy and purpose and a sense of accomplishment in life. Slaves to the glory of God alone. We're dead to sin by the power of Christ, according to verses 10 through 11. And by the way, you cannot die to sin apart from Christ's power. Christ had to die first of all and be raised to life to empower us to die to sin and be resurrected to newness of life, kingdom life. Therefore, verses 12 and 14 say, we are to refuse sin mastery. We are to refuse sin mastery over our lives. Then verse 13 says, rather, We are to consecrate, dedicate, devote our entire beings, whole and in part, as instruments of righteousness or instruments of right living, righteous living. So here's the deal. This is the question. Have you wholly consecrated your being as an instrument of righteousness? Or are there still some parts doing their own thing? You still have some parts doing their own thing. Far too many of us live like Augustine. Augustine, before he really became a Christian, he was just kind of playing around the edges of what it meant to be Christian. And he once prayed this prayer, "Oh Lord, give me chastity, just not yet." To many of us as Christians are like that. We're saying, "God, you know, I want to dedicate myself. I want to consecrate myself to you someday. But right now, I'm not sure I'm ready for that." See, consecration is an either-or, now-or-never thing, friends. It's either-or, now-or-never. Either you are or you aren't. Either you will or you won't. Either you are on your way or you're not. God wants you and me fully. He wants us fully, fully consecrated, wholly devoted to Him in mind, heart, body, and energies. And He deserves it, doesn't He? In light of what He has done for us, in light of the costly investment of grace in our lives, doesn't God deserve our full consecration back to Him, that we would offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness for His glory alone? You have been saved by grace. That means you've been saved not due to anything worthy in your own self to be saved. You've been saved by His grace. You have been freed from the power of sin. You've been freed from the slavery of sin, given the free gift of eternal life by the rich grace and mercy of God, all at Christ's expense. You have been forgiven. You were on your way to hell, but you were forgiven. And you were given heaven to boot. Don't we owe God our full devotion in all of our lives? Don't you think that God deserves you to give your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for His glory? Well, sure you do. The least that we can do now, after all that He's done for us, the least that we could do now is to exert our will and sanctify. That means to set apart our whole lives as instruments of righteousness. That is our call. That is what sanctification is, that we would exert our will to offer our lives as instruments of righteousness. Now, I'll be the first to admit that that call is going to be the toughest thing in the world for any of us to do. Justification by faith, that's easy because God does it for us. God declares us righteous. We're made righteous by His declaration. That's the easy part. But now to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness, man, that's the tough part. We're going to see that next week in Romans chapter 7 when Paul, who was taught about justification, who's taught about sanctification, next week in chapter 7 we're going to see him say, "Man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I do the things that I know I shouldn't be doing and I don't do the things that I ought to do. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" Even Paul struggled with how tough it was to pull this off. It's the toughest thing that you will ever do. C.S. Lewis said, "The full acting out of the self-surrender to God, therefore, demands pain." Oh, yippee. We get to experience pain in order to get to that point. It demands pain. This action to be perfect must be done from the pure will to obey, in the absence or in the teeth of inclination. No matter what we feel, no matter what's going on, we need to just say, "I'm going to offer my will. I'm going to exert my will to live in holiness and purity and sanctified before the Lord." Well, Augustine finally got it right. He finally came into that transformative experience where he surrendered his will and offered himself in purity to God. And he became one of the great minds of the church. And he fully yielded his wandering will to the glory of God. And he made this observation, and I want you to see this. In fact, I want you to write it down because this is something that I think is key to this whole business of sanctification. I want you to think about this and meditate on this. But this is what he said. He said, will, your will, my will is to grace as the horse is to the rider. Now, for those of you who watch TV, Will and Grace is not a TV show that I'm referring to right now. Will is to grace as a horse is to the rider. He's exactly right. Will is to grace as a horse is to the rider. Will. It's important. Your will and mine. And so the question is, will you? Will you? God has provided the grace. Now mount up and get going. Make the journey to sanctification. Exert your will and use your whole body, every part, as an instrument of righteousness to the glory of God. So how do you do that? How do you do that? We agree that, yeah, we've got to grab our will and we need to make it happen. God has supplied the grace, but now there's a partnership that we have to engage in order for this process to take place. How do you do that? Well, in the time remaining, I want to suggest one simple practice, just one simple practice that will make doing away with sin possible. One simple practice that will make doing away with sin in your life possible. Now, before I do that, I want you to understand that neither the Apostle Paul nor I are suggesting that sanctification means that we will never sin again. I wish that were true. I can't wait for the day when God does away with sin, when he takes sin and death and hell and the devil and he casts them into the lake of fire. I cannot wait. I look forward to that day when sin no longer exists as an option for people. But we're not talking about that. Paul is not talking about that right now. Look again at verse 1. He says, shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Notice the phrase, shall we go on? In the Greek language, it's epimeno. And it carries the idea, get this, it carries the idea of habitual persistence. Shall we go on sinning? Shall we persist in the habit of sinning? Not an individual sin, not a sole act of sin, but shall we persist in the habitual act of sinning? This particular word was sometimes used in the Greek culture to describe a person who was taking up permanent residence in a place. Someone who by contract said, yeah, I'll take the place, and they moved in and they began to live there permanently. So Paul is not speaking of a believer's occasional falling into sin, but a willful sinning as an established pattern of life. You see, we're going to sin. I wish it weren't true. I wish that weren't true for me. I wish that weren't true for you. But the fact is, because of we still live in this fallen world, in this body of flesh, we will fall into sin from time to time. But as believers, we are never excused to allow sin as a tenet that we tolerate. You see the difference? We're going to blow it once in a while, but we are not to allow sin to live as a tenet that we tolerate in our lives. Now, when we do sin, thank God for his great grace that trumps our worst sin, his great grace that covers even our worst sin. But as satisfying as grace and forgiveness are, I'm so grateful for that. I want more than that out of life. I want to be free from sin. Don't you? I want to be free from sin. I don't want sin to have any more dominion over me. I don't want sin to have mastery in my life, not in the least. But is that really possible? Is that really a possibility? My total and complete sanctification, can it become a reality in this life? Now, our positional sanctification before God is accomplished fact. It is established. That is what justification by faith is all about. Before God, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are holy. When God looks at you, he sees you as holy. That's why the Bible refers to Christians as the saints. Saints isn't a term reserved for just the people that are at the top of the rung, spiritually speaking. We're all referred to as Christians as the saints, those who are set apart, those who are holy. That is our positional sanctification. But what I'm talking about here is practical sanctification. In my moment-by-moment life, can I be totally free from sin? Well, that is something that is being debated. It's been debated from the beginning of Christianity. A few say that, yes, you can. You can be totally free from sin. It's called sinless perfection. Most say, however, that that's not possible, and I side with the latter. I don't think it's possible to live this life completely free of sinning. But what is beyond debate is this. The strongest antidote to both occasional sin as well as ongoing sin in our lives is the spiritual discipline of doing what I would call a cost-benefit analysis of sin before we commit it. A cost-benefit analysis of sin before we move into the act of sin, or before we give into the habit or the pattern of sin in our lives. Now, I didn't make that up myself. We see it down here in verse 21. Why don't you look at that? Verse 21 of Romans 6. That is exactly what Paul is asking you and me to do. He says, what benefit, there's the word, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. What benefit do you get from that? They result in death. You see, in everything that we do, whether good or bad, Galatians 6, 8, and 9 says that the inalterable law of sowing and reaping is in effect. Whatever we do, there's a law that takes place. It's the law of sowing. Whatever we do, we're going to reap the consequences. If we sow good, we will reap blessing from God. If we sow unrighteousness, we will reap the consequences of sin and judgment for doing that. So in light of that, wouldn't it be wise that we would first stop to consider the outcome of our actions? Wouldn't it be wise that we would say, before I do this, let me just stop and think, what will this create? What will be the effect of this in my life? Particularly in light of verse 23, the last verse in chapter 6, where we see the indisputable outcome of sin is this. The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Now again, Paul is talking about those who persist in sin, habitual patterns of sin, unrepentant sin. They will suffer eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible says. Yet for those of us who benefit by grace from the rest of that verse, eternal life, the free gift of God, listen, a failure to exert our will against sin means death of a different kind. Death to the fullness and the favor of God that He has promised to those who overcome. Not eternal death, but death to the favor and the fullness of God. You see, sin blocks God's best in our lives. And to me, that's death. Anything that keeps us from God's best, from experiencing and enjoying God's best, to me, that's death. And I don't want that, do you? I don't want that for my life. And I don't want that for your life. Now, here's what I want. I want the rest of verse 23. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, eternal life doesn't just start the moment you die. Eternal life begins the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Eternal life happens every time. Each time we say no to sin, there's a bit more of eternal life that is unleashed, a bit more of eternity, a bit more of God is released in our lives right now. We don't have to wait for eternity to have it all. There's some wonderful things in store, indescribable things in store for us in eternity, but we can have eternity in part now. And that happens every time we exert our will to say no to sin. Something of the eternal is unleashed in us. So before you pull the trigger on that next temptation, just first run it through a little cost-benefit analysis. What are you going to get out of this? Death or life? Lancelot Addison was a 17th century British pastor. His son was the more famous poet, Joseph Addison. But this is what Lancelot Addison wrote. He said, "When you entertain any temptation to sin, you do as wisely as he who takes those into his house whom he knows are come on purpose to spoil him of what he esteems most precious." What do you esteem most? What do you esteem? What do you value? What do you esteem most precious in your life? For me, it is to live for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. What do I want more than anything else for me? And what do I want more than anything else for you, for us? That we would live for the glory of God alone. And so my sense is that if we can commit to that simple practice of weighing the wages of sin against the gift of life, abundant life released to us now, the gift of eternal life forever, then making the right choice when it comes to sin, either the individual sin that is before us that we're being tempted by, or the pattern of sin that maybe we've wrestled with and given into many times before, when it comes to a decision whether to fall into that or to exert our will to resist that, the choice is going to be a no-brainer. Life wins out over death every time. God has called us to move from justification by faith. By his declaration, we are made righteous in his sight to now walk in holiness and purity, sanctified as instruments of righteousness for his glory alone. That is what we were created for, and that is where the abundant life and eternal life will be revealed in us. And that's God's desire for us. I want us to pray. And again, I call you back to an inventory of your own life. The parts of who you are, your physical body, your mind, your emotions, your heart. Can you say, God, I have given you these as instruments of righteousness for your glory alone? Or has sin been beating you up and keeping you from that? God's call to you this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit is for you to exert your will, because he has supplied the grace. And if you will do that, you will move along in that process of sanctification that he has called all of us to. The Bible says that even the will, even the exertion of our will, God is helping us with as well. Did you realize that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good purpose. This morning, by his grace, he will even supply the will so that you can partner with him and exert your will to be an overcomer. He even helps you with that. While your heads are bowed, I want to talk to a specific group of people that may have come into this place today, and in all honesty, you have never ever surrendered your will and surrendered your life and surrendered your heart to God by accepting his son Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we leave this morning. The last service, there were many people that responded to this invitation, and I hope that in this service that you will as well. You've been doing your own thing. You've not been surrendering your life to God. You know, you're living according to what you want to do. But you know, something is going on in your heart right now. And you know that you need to turn your life over to God. You need to surrender to him. And he's offering you, if you will, he's offering you forgiveness from your sins and the gift of eternal life. Who could refuse that? If you want to receive that this morning, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, by accepting God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. And when I say that, that means that you say, God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but I accept what your Son did for me on the cross when he died for my sins. He died in my place so that I might be forgiven of sins. He paid the price for what I've done. I want to receive him now as my Lord and my Savior. if that's you and you want to be included in this prayer, this what we call a sinner's prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior and come into eternal life, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. With every head bowed, I just want you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, that's me. I want you to pray for me. Maybe you did that a long time ago, but you have not been exerting your will and living for God. You've been doing your own thing, and you want to come back and resurrender your life to Him this morning. I want to include you in this prayer, and I want you to raise your hand as well. So if that's you, just lift your hand up right now so I can see you, and I'll include you in this prayer. Thank you down here. Thank you in the back. Thank you over here. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Others, thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you over there, ma'am. You can put your hand down. Thank you, young man. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let me pray this prayer. For those of you who raised your hand, make this your prayer and just invite God to come into your life today through the Holy Spirit and to give you the gift of eternal life as you receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Lord, we just come before You this morning and we admit that all of us are sinners in need of Your grace. I pray that today, especially for those who raise their hands, that by faith, that You would come into their lives and You would forgive them from all of their sins and give them the gift of eternal life. As they admit that they're a sinner and as they repent of those sins and accept what Jesus did for them on the cross, God, today I pray that You would take their life and You would raise them to new life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray that from this day forward, that You would also empower them with the Holy Spirit so that they can exert their will to walk in that process of sanctification. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Lord, I pray for everyone else in this room, including me, that in this journey from now to eternity, until we get there, we will wrestle with sin. But I pray that none of us would fall into the pattern of allowing sin to take up residence in our lives. But I pray rather that You would give us both the will to and the power to overcome sin so that we can fulfill Your good purposes in this life. Father, You've supplied the grace. Now also supply us the power to exert our will so that we can offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness for Your glory, we pray. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand, please? May the Lord bless you as you go this week. And may He keep you in His grace.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 13 of our series, Soli Deo Gloria. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com. That web address is www.pcctoday.com.